Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. For those of you who are here for the first time, we certainly welcome you. Those on campus and those who are viewing this service online, we're very, very grateful for your presence here today. And so we know, for those of you who are new, we're in a series called When You Pray, and we're taking the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer, Disciples' Prayer, and kind of going through that and figuring out what did Jesus mean when he said the words that he said, and how did he teach his disciples how to pray? Now, this is an area for all of us that we desire to be better at it, and yet we fail at it so often. I know I do. I want to be a better prayer. I want to know how to touch the heart of God. Not so much with flowery words, but to know that my heart is connected to God. And I know I should pray. You know you should pray. And we end up feeling like we're not doing it like we should. It feels as if, you know, there's the ebb and flow to praying. There is this sense where we feel like we have touched the heart of God at times. And then other times we feel like the room is empty and there is no God. He doesn't exist. There are times where we feel like we've broken through the wall, and other times we feel like in our prayers we've hit the wall. There are times where you and I, when we pray, it feels like God answers immediately, and way before we even finish the prayer, it feels like God has answered. And then yet there are other times we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray some more, and we don't get an answer at all. There's the ebb and flow to praying that we all struggle in prayer. That's the encouraging and comforting part, to know that we all struggle in prayer. The challenging part is that I know that you and I desire to get better. We want to get better at this practice, this habit called prayer. I believe it's one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, that a follower of Jesus can do is to pray. As Jeff mentioned, Jesus took time away often to pray, to get alone and to be with the Father. And one time he got alone and was away, or at least the disciples saw the habit of their teacher, their rabbi. In Luke chapter 11, we're not going to use that passage. We're going to use the Matthew passage. But there's a second time the Lord's Prayer shows up, or the disciples' prayer shows up. And it's in Luke chapter 11. And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, he goes off to pray and he comes back and his life is different. He goes off to pray and he has this sense of power and intimacy with God. He goes off and he comes back. And one time the disciple said, "Can you teach us how to do that? Can you teach us how to pray like you pray? Can you teach us how to pray so that we touch the heart of God and have this intimate relationship with the Father like you do? Can you teach us how to do that?" Which lets me know that prayer is learned. It's a learned practice. It's a learned behavior. It's not something that you and I come out of the womb doing. It's not something that all of a sudden that you become a Christian and you automatically know how to pray, that you and I have to learn how to pray. And that's the reason the disciples asked, "Hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to do what you're doing?" And I know if you're anything like me, you're asking the same question. Hey, can you teach us how to do that? Can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us how to pray like Jesus prayed? And so that's the context of the series of messages that we're doing. How do we learn how to do this thing called prayer? And so Jesus teaches them. And last week we talked about the way Jesus said we should not pray. We should not pray to impress others. And he says you shouldn't pray to impress others. So what is the answer to that? The answer is to do whatever you can to silence the distractions and get alone with the Father. So he says pray in secrecy. The motivation behind that is that God sees. God sees our heart and he sees our motivation. He sees who we are and what we say. And then Jesus says there's a second way you shouldn't pray. The second way is that you shouldn't pray to control or manipulate God. What's the answer to that? He says, pray with simplicity. Pray with simplicity and brevity and using words that expresses the desires of your heart, the needs of your heart. And the motivation behind that is that God knows. That God knows our hearts, and he knows the prayers. He knows before we even begin to ask, he actually knows. So why should we pray? We should pray to develop our fellowship and relationship with God. And so he says, these are the ways you should not pray. And then he turns the table and he flips the script. And then he says, this is the way you should pray. And that's where we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 9, if you're looking on the Pew Bibles, it's page 811, so follow along. We're just going to do one line of this prayer and to give content to it so that when you and I pray this prayer, we'll have a sense of what Jesus was asking his disciples to do and what he's asking us to do when we pray. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Page 811, and this is what Jesus says, or it says, pray then like this. Don't pray like that, not to impress, not to manipulate, but then pray like this. So he says, pray then like this. What is Jesus saying? Is he asking us to pray this prayer, to recite this prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is he asking us to pray this prayer in a to recite the very words in to pray this prayer verbatim? Or is he saying use this prayer as a template, as a model to pray? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. So there's this document called the Didache, where it actually it's a document that was alongside the Bible, but also to reveal what was happening in the early church. And in the Didache, it says the disciples of Jesus should pray this prayer three times a day. And the way they cataloged it, that disciples actually prayed this prayer three times a day, understanding the content of the prayer. It wasn't just rote and repetition. They understood the prayer. And as they understood the prayer, they prayed with much more passion and comprehension and understanding. But I think Jesus is also saying, I want you to use this prayer also as a template by which you can fill up your prayers, or you can use this template to pray and talk to God. So I think it's both and when Jesus says, pray then like this. You want to recite it. I'm about to give you the meaning of this. But then if you want to use this as a motto, use it as a motto. So pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we're going to take the first section, Our Father in heaven, and then we'll take the second section, hallowed be your name, because Jesus is actually saying some very significant things, I think, that will help us in the way we pray, that will help you and me understand how to pray better. So I want to make four moves in this passage. So, man, Marvin, how can you have 4 points? There's only one line in the Bible. 4 points. Here it is. So this is a prayer, number one, a prayer of recognition. This is a prayer of recognition. I'm in your notes now. This is a prayer of recognition. So when we pray our Father in heaven, it is first a prayer of recognition. Now, I understand when we use the word Father carries with it a lot of either baggage, positive or negative, or positive. The word Father is a very, very loaded term for a lot of people in this room, as it is for me. So when you think of the word Father, some in this room, you think of joy, and he was present, and he was in the home, and he was caring and loving and kind. Then thank God for that. Yet there are others in the room. When you hear the word father, it is loaded with bitterness and anger and abuse and neglect and a sense of rejection. So, and yet Jesus understood this, and or he understood and says, when you pray, I want you to use this term, Father. It's a prayer of recognition. It is recognizing that God is our Father and we are His children. God is our Father. The word Father that's used here is an Aramaic term, which is Abba. It is a very personal term. It is a very approachable term. During this time, Judaism looked at God as an unapproachable being, one who deserved love and respect and honor and reverence, but he could never, ever be approachable. He could never be really personal. He could never be that kind of father. He could never be one where you could crawl up in his lap, look in his eyes, and say, Dad, here are my needs. And so Jesus says, when he says, our Father, he is letting his disciples know that this Father is approachable. This Father is a, you have this unique relationship. I have, this is what Jesus is saying. I have a unique relationship with the Father, and now I'm inviting my disciples to have a unique relationship with the Father like I have. Now there are other people, there are some people who say, well, there are other people who have never used this term Father. Well, there were other people during this time that used the term Father. Honi the Circle Maker, which is another Jewish person that lived during this time in the first century, he used this term father. But what's unique about this, what Jesus is saying, he's actually inviting his followers to say and pray father. No other rabbi, no other teacher, no other leader ever invited their disciples to pray this way. And Jesus says, I have a unique relationship with the Father, and now I'm inviting you through me to have this same unique relationship with the Father, where you can talk to God as Dad, where you can talk to God as Papa, where you can use the approachable and very, this term of endearment, Father. So what Jesus is saying is, I want you, whatever you think of your earthly father, I want you to take off the baggage. I want you to, Jesus is helping to recover the reality of what it means to call God Father. It is a very approachable term. It's a loving term. It's a term that says you, that God delights in you. You are welcomed. You're welcomed at the table, that this Father will not reject you, that this Father sings over you, that this Father, he smiles over you. And I know this is so important for you and I to get, because the way we think of God impacts the way we pray. If we think of God as an unapproachable martinet, this one who rejects us when we come to him, then we will pray that way. We won't come into his presence with confidence. I struggled with this. I struggled how to call God Father. I wrestled when I first became a Christian. I wrestled with understanding what it means and what it means in the depths of my heart to call God Father and mean it. Because my earthly father was absent. He was in the house, but he was absent. My earthly father was an alcoholic. He would stop after work and he would drink with his friends, and he would come home maybe 9:30 when we were in bed, and we would probably see him the next day. He was a great provider. I love my dad. He was a great provider. But my father was absent. So I struggled with praying our Father. I'm saying, when I think of my earthly father, will this same heavenly father be absent when I need him? My father came to one of my baseball games. And it was the one baseball game that I pitched in. My dad was scouted by the Detroit Tigers as a pitcher. And I wanted so badly to be like my dad, to be a pitcher like my dad. And the one game he came to, I was pitching that day. And we were playing this team called Moore Park. And And these dudes rocked me. Like, if you don't know what that means, is they I was pitching the ball, throwing the ball, and they were hitting the ball. Okay, that's what it means. They rocked me. And I walked a couple of batters, and I would look over at my dad, and I was wondering if he was proud of me. Because I wanted to pitch like he did. And I walked a couple of batters, and I was yanked. I was taken out of the game in the second inning. And I walked over to the dugout with my head down, wondering if he was proud of me, because I was out there pitching because I wanted to please him. And he said to me, you know, how come you didn't do better? How come you didn't do what I taught you how to do? I said, okay, I guess I gotta do more to try to please him. I struggled with calling God Father because of my earthly father. I never heard my dad tell me he was proud of me. When I graduated from college, never heard him say he was proud of me. When I was ordained as a pastor, he didn't show up, never said he was proud of me. When I got married, he threatened not to be at the wedding. Never once did he say he was proud of me. I struggled praying this prayer, Our Father, because of this image that I had of my earthly father. I still remember to this day that when we were younger, my dad said, because I'm from Chicago, my dad said to me, we're going to Great America on Saturday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All right, we wake up early in the morning, we're going to Great America. And then we wake up and it's 9 o'clock and Great America opens at 10. It takes us about an hour to get to Gurnee in Illinois. It's 9 o'clock and it's 10 o'clock. Are we still going, Dad? It's 11 o'clock. Oh, we'll go next week. I got up the next Saturday. Are we going? We'll go the next week. And after a while, I stopped asking because he wasn't trustworthy. So I wonder if there are others in the room. You have problems relating to God as Father, this personal, approachable, loving, kind, care, perfect Father who draws you in, who draws you close, who says, I'm not ashamed of you, but I'm proud of you. The one who says that you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I care for you. Jesus tells his disciples, pray this prayer, Our Father, Abba, Dad. So you can climb in his lap and say, Dad, I need a job. You can climb in his lap and say, Dad, I'm really struggling with a physical illness. If it's your will, would you heal me? It's okay. It's okay to call him Dad. It's okay to get in his lap and look in his eyes and say, God, I know we can't see him, but this is what Jesus has provided for us through his death on the cross. You can get in his lap and you can look in his eyes and you can hear him say, I delight in you. I really am proud of you. I know your earthly father has never said it. I know your earthly father has never been there. But I want you to know that you mean so much to me. And to feel the weight of that. Sometimes you and I have... See, this is important because the way you and I view God is the way you and I will pray. Either we will pray to this distant being or we'll pray to this one who is near and close, who invites us in. I think we have issues with our view of God, but I think we have issues sometimes with our view of God, the way God views us. Does he view me as a mess up? Does he view me as a failure, or does he view me as a son and a daughter that he's proud of? If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to walk out of this room not with shame and guilt from a father, an earthly father, whether he was there or whether he wasn't, whether he said he was proud or not. I want you to know that if he was there and he was proud, I want you to multiply that if you can multiply by infinity, that's what God thinks of you. This is a prayer of recognition that God is approachable. But not only is he approachable, he is strong. Our Father in heaven, he is strong, he is powerful, he is mighty. He not only comes close, but when he comes close, he can do stuff. He can do powerful stuff in your life and mine. So it's a prayer of recognition. But I want you to feel the weight of this, that Jesus is the one who invites us into this relationship, that you and I are, that everybody can't say that God is our Father. We can say God is creator, but only those who have trusted Jesus and Jesus has invited and you've accepted that invitation into this relationship can call God Father, can call him Abba, can call him Dad. I want you to take a look at a couple of verses. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Paul is talking to the Romans here. He was letting them know who they are in Christ. "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. We were orphans, we were separated, and Jesus' death on the cross and our acceptance of that gives us this privilege by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He gives us the privilege to actually cry out to God as our Father. It's a prayer of recognition. But it's also a prayer of responsibility. It's a prayer of responsibility. A good parent is always attractive. A good parent is always attractive, is an attractive model to their children. A good parent is always an attractive model to their children. I remember when my boys were little, and we were living in Grand Rapids. We were just coming from the Y working out, and they were in the back seat, and I asked this question, very simple question. I said, so boys, what do you think a man is? What do you think a man is? And I was looking for something else. I was not looking for what they were going to, what my oldest would say. My oldest said to me, "Dad, all we have to do is look at you, and we'll see what a man is." I literally lost. I'm crying, I'm bawling, and I grabbed the steering wheel, trying not to crash because I couldn't see through the tears. It was exhilarating on one, and then it was weighty on the other side. Like, whoa, they really are looking. And I actually have a responsibility, and they were looking at me with a responsibility to actually be like me. That was weighty. So listen to this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It's a prayer of responsibility. "Therefore, be imitators of God, your Father, as beloved children." So when you and I pray the prayer, "Our Father," it is first a prayer of recognition that, whoa, I'm in the presence of not only an approachable God, but a very powerful God. But I'm also praying this prayer as a prayer of responsibility. Whoa, wait a minute. I am now, when I pray this, I'm making a commitment to actually be like him, to love like him, to have compassion like him, to have my character shaped by him, that I'm to imitate him. So whatever God would do in a certain situation, then God is calling me, when I pray this prayer, to be an imitator of him. How I love my wife, how I love my children, how I love you, how I respond to you, when you maybe, you know, you look at me a certain way. I have a responsibility to be like my Father and to say, you will love, I will love. We have a responsibility. I will love, you will love. So it's a prayer of responsibility to imitate God. That's a weighty, thing. God has what we call, and I'm going to give you these big words, and you don't have to write them down. He has incommunicable attributes, that is, that he's everywhere at the same time, he knows everything, and he's all-powerful. Those are things that you and I don't have. And there are a number of other attributes that God has that we don't have. But then there are other attributes called communicable attributes, that attributes that he has shared with us. Love and wisdom and grace and those kinds of things. Those are the ones he said, I want you to look at me, and as you look at me, I want you to actually do that in the world toward others. So it's first is a prayer of recognition. Second, it's a prayer of responsibility. It's a prayer of responsibility. Thirdly, it's a prayer of community. It's a prayer of community. When Jesus says to his disciples, pray like this, our Father. The word our is significant. It's a prayer of community. The prayer community. It's no accident that Jesus used the word our. It's no accident that he used our Father. Why? Because you and I have a tendency to be selfish in our prayers. We think when we pray, the prayer is all about us. It's all about our needs, all about our desires. We rush into God's presence and say, God, this is what I need, this is what I need, this is what I need. So this word our actually stops us. It actually helps to recover that this prayer is a prayer of community. That I have other brothers and sisters. That I have other people in my sphere of influence that have needs just like I do. So when I pray our Father, it automatically, I think what Jesus is doing to his disciples, I want you to automatically think of more than yourself. And we know this. We know that prayer can be selfish. It shows up in the way we do, the way we parent, for those who are parents. Every now and then, I slip in the presence of my wife and say, my sons and my daughter. And Tanya's very quickly to correct me, like, how much labor pain did you go through having these kids? How many hours did you go through pushing these kids out? How many epidurals did you have? And I silently say, okay, they're our children. And my part was very, very small. She reminds me of that. And I think we need to be awakened to the fact in our prayer, our Father, that there are worlds outside of ourselves, that other people have needs like I do. That other people are going through pain like I do. When you and I pray our Father, it forces us into community. That the globe is bigger than the United States of America. America is not God's favorite. Now that may have rubbed somebody the wrong way. But there is China. There is Africa, there is Australia, there is Iran and Iraq and France and other places where there are brothers and sisters. This actually keeps us from idolizing ourselves, keeps us from making idols out of who we are and say there are other people. I want you to take a look at a verse. This is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So when you and I are praying in community or even praying by ourselves and we use the phrase, our Father, we ought to pause and say, God, who do you want to bring to my mind right now? Who you want to use me to be an answer to their prayers? I believe this, that when you and I pray and we begin praying for other people, I believe that God says, I will answer their prayer through you. If you and I are praying a prayer, if someone is in the community praying a prayer, God, I need a car. I have to take the bus every day, and I need a car to be able to get to my job. And you and I have three or four cars. Maybe God will say to us, you are the answer to their prayer. Someone is lacking food. Someone is lacking some other thing that we might have. When we pray our Father, we include them, and maybe God is touching us to bless them. This is what it means to live in community. And I know we've lost that in our culture, but I think Jesus is asking them to not only pray in community, but live in community. And then finally, this is a prayer of reverence. It's a prayer of reverence. So, hallowed be your name, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a prayer of reverence. When we pray our Father, we're actually committing ourselves to set God's name apart. That's what the word hallowed be your name means. So God, hallow, Father, hallow your name, set your name apart. So what does it mean to hallow God's name? Well, first of all, let's look at what name means. When the word name is used here and throughout the Bible, it actually represented the nature and character of a person, the essence of the person. It actually represented their reputation, their presence, their power, their action, their love, their being, their holiness, their grace, their judgment, their calling. In this case, it everything that pertains to God. This is what Jesus is saying. Everything. So may you, God, may your everything be set apart in the world. May your everything be set apart as holy and righteous in the world, but also in me. This is what Jesus is asking them. When you pray this prayer, God, please set your name apart. So here are a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 23. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will sanctify, that's the same word, they will hallow, they will sanctify, set my name apart. They will set it apart or sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Okay? And then the next verse, Ezekiel. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. In other words, I will set my name apart. I will let people know that I'm still God, that God hasn't gone anywhere, which has been profaned, that is dishonored. That's the word, dishonored among the nations. And there are a whole bunch of people who are dishonoring and profaning the name of God now, and which you have profaned among them. So you are even among the people who are profaning and dishonoring the name of God, his own people. But then he goes on, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Here it is. When through you I vindicate or set my name apart, my holiness before their eyes. So when he asked the disciples to pray this prayer, God, may your name be reverenced. May your name be hallowed. Saying two things. God, the way you worked in the past, please work that way again so people will know that there's a powerful, all-knowing, all-righteous God sitting on the throne. Work again. But then the second thing that he is saying, I want you to set your name apart, not only by your power, I want you to set your name apart through the way these men live. So to hallow God's name, to set it apart, God does his part, his power. But then he says, you and I have responsibility to set his name apart by the way we think, by the way we talk, by the way we live. So my wife and I went to go visit our son, our second son, Micah, at Wayne State on Friday. And Micah has been, I love what God is doing in all my children's lives, but there's some unique things that God is doing through Micah's life. So he invited all of his floor to go to Campus Crusade for Christ. Crew meets on Thursday, and six of those individuals came to Crew. He's been witnessing to his roommate. He took his roommate to church with him a couple of weekends ago, and his roommate, you know, had never been to that kind of church before. And he thought when the worship team was leading worship, he said, "Man, that was a concert." Like, he thought he was at a concert. And so as Micah is pouring into him, I believe this young man has rededicated his life to Jesus. And so Micah is on the floor with a group of people, and there's this one young lady who has verses on her door, all kinds of verses on her door. She's playing Christian music coming from her room. But when she talks, every other word, you got to bleep it out. And so he's wrestling with this dichotomy. He's wrestling with that. So, "Dad, what should I say something?" And I said, "Micah, you should probably say something. Yes, it's the way you come across. It's like, hey, listen, you know, you claim the name of Jesus, and you're going to the Andy Mineo concert, and you're playing Lecrae, and you're saying, you got all of these verses on your door. And can I just tell you something? That the way he comes across when you talk, it actually these are my words, not his. It actually dishonors the name of God, and it really causes people it to be a little bit more difficult for them to know this God, because you're not reverencing this God." So I don't know if I can say that. So his roommate is like all on fire for God now. Like, it's like his eyes have been open, and everybody on Wayne said, "You need to come to church with us. You need to come to church with us." And so he comes on the floor, and he hears this music, sees the verses, and he just goes to this girl, sits her down, and calls her name, say, "Listen, you say you are a Christian, and you say that you love God, you got all of these verses on your door, and you're playing this Christian music, but every time," he's not saying it like this. He said, "But every time you talk, profanity is coming out of your mouth. You shouldn't do that." It was just that simple. And this is part of what it means when God says, "I will set my name apart in you and through you." So wherever you show up tomorrow, you're showing up with the presence of God. Will you reverence his name by the way you act and the way you live? Or will people have a hard time distinguishing who we are because of what we say and how we live and how we act? So this is a God-centered prayer. It's a prayer of recognition that this is our Father. He invites us in. This is a prayer of responsibility to be like him. This is a prayer of community. I have other brothers and sisters who have needs that God may want to use me. This is a prayer of reverence. It's God-centered. It's God-focused. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the glory of God. It's about God getting the glory out of my life and what I say and what I do. This is a weighty first line of this prayer. So when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," that's what he's saying. We get to talk to this Father. We get to talk to this good Father. We get to worship him, and that's what we're about to do now. We're going to worship this good Father.